Michael ended last week with the story of Mary Magdalene. Mary goes out to the tomb and meets the gardener, and there's that discussion between her and the gardener, and then Jesus is the gardener. He's not really the gardener, just Mary thinks he's the gardener, and then Jesus will speak and will call out her name. And the minute Jesus calls out her name, everything flips for Mary. Because Mary Magdalene is at this point in her life where she thinks Jesus is dead. This man that meant so much to her is no longer alive, and she is at his tomb weeping like good followers of teachers would do. And then everything changes. While that is going on, you've got a group that have been in an upper room. And it almost seems like they have kind of, to use a word from our vernacular lately, they have quarantined themselves to that upper room. Doesn't seem like they've been getting out much. And now it's Sunday. They would have been in that upper room for the Sabbath day. Remember, they're Jews before they're Christians. So they would have been in that upper room all that Sabbath day doing nothing, trying to, I imagine, collect their thoughts. And I wonder what the mood of that room is like. You know, I've been in a lot of rooms, probably unfortunately thousands of times, where people have been mourning the loss of someone they loved. And in the midst of that room, I would say the majority of that, maybe even 90 or 95% of the time, that room was different. It was celebratory. You would hear in that room laughter, and you would hear in that room stories, and you would hear about fishing trips and hunting trips, and you would hear about things that she made, and you would hear about the children telling stories about mom or dad, or spouses telling stories about the honeymoon that they had 70 years earlier with their spouse that they were remembering. But for the most part, those moods were positive, but yet had tears. My guess is the upper room looks nothing like that with Jesus. That upper room has got to be not one of fond memories, not one of storytelling, of looking back at 70 years of life and saying, look at all the great things that were done and all the amazing things that were accomplished. It had to be one of brokenness. Because for 3 years, they've been listening to Jesus say, God has got a plan. And for 3 years, they've been listening to Jesus tell stories about how the kingdom is on its way. And for 3 years, they've been watching Jesus do things that were beyond their comprehension that they could only read of in small detail in the Old Testament. And yet, all of that is done now. The teaching about a coming kingdom is gone. The miraculous is gone. The lives that are being altered and touched by the hands and the voice and the words of Jesus is forever changed. And I imagine that upper room is one of brokenness, and it's one of sorrow, and it's one of weeping. Not the occasional tear, not the tear that comes because you've lived with someone for 60 years and they've gone to heaven, the tears that come because your leader is gone. The one you thought would change everything. And then in walks Mary. I would love to see this scene. Again, you've heard me say this before. One of the scenes I want to see is this whole Resurrection Sunday on the big screen in heaven. I don't know if they're going to have one of those, but it's going to be cool if we get to watch it. I'm going to bring a comfy chair, and I'm going to sit in that scene. And when Mary walks through that door, and she says, I've seen him. And Peter and John jump. The text I want us to spend our time on this morning is Peter, 30 years later. So this is 30 years after Peter has denied Jesus. This is 30 years after Peter has jumped up and raced John to the tomb. And this is 30 years after he stuck his head in that tomb and all he sees is a rolled up grave clothes. And this is 30 years after Jesus enters that upper room again and says, peace be with you. So here's what Peter writes 30 years later. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, and grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that this is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, of all that Peter says and of all that Peter writes, this is my favorite text out of the pen of Peter. It's a passage that is all about hope. Because what Peter is looking back on 30 years, now if we read 1 Peter right, Peter is writing this toward the end of his life. In fact, he's going to have some echoes that he thinks he's about to die. And so we imagine that this is before Peter is martyred and he's become a fairly old man now, but he's looking back and saying, here is the resurrection, and the resurrection is all about hope. And I can't think of something that's more important for us in the world that we live in now than knowing that there's something to be hopeful for. To know that the resurrection, that Jesus coming from the grave, gives us hope that is unimaginable, and we can't fathom it, and maybe this side of heaven we'll never be able to fathom it, but yet it brings hope in the greatest way possible. Notice what Peter says in verse 3 as we kind of start this and just work our way through it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And just think of the power of what Peter says there. There's in that this whole idea of new birth, and there's within this the idea that God creates new again because of the resurrection. But we have this understanding that everything's changed. We've got what Peter calls a living hope. Okay, this isn't an enduring hope. Now let me illustrate an enduring hope. When I'm at the dentist office and the dentist has got a drill and he doesn't quite get as much Novocaine in my jaw as I think he should have gotten, and I'm laying back in that chair and he's going whizz, I'm enduring hopefully, because I know that within a couple of days after all the swelling has gone down, I'm going to make Nikki fix me a steak and I'm going to chew it with that tooth. That's enduring hope. That is hope that's in the midst of struggle, I'm in the midst of difficulty, I'm in the midst of hardship, but eventually there might be an answer. That's what Peter wants to say. See, too much of our world is just enduring with no hope at all. How many times have we seen posted by our peers and our friends that are not Christians saying, I'm just trying to make it through this thing. I'm just trying to figure out how to stay married in the midst of a pandemic. I'm figuring out how to not kill my kids as we homeschool them. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to find money in this and that and a thousand other things, because their hope is just one that endures and there really isn't hope attached to it. But Peter wants to say to his people, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, not only do you have a new birth, but you've got the understanding that your hope endures. That even in the midst of the hardest times, even in the midst of the most difficult days, even in the midst of your upper room experience, you've got hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. But yet too much of what we do makes us lose that hope. Okay, let me ask a straight, I don't want to show a hands because I hope all of us would do it, but how many of us have poured our life into something that didn't endure and that failed, brought no hope? Maybe it was a job. Maybe you came out of college and you had this career picked out and you thought, I'm going to pour all my energy into this career and I'm going to give everything I've got, only to find that you made it halfway up the ladder and then you were laid off and there were no job sector to be found again. You poured everything into that job. Or there are some here who, at a point in their lives, they poured everything into a spouse that gave almost nothing or next to nothing or maybe even nothing in return. And in the pouring out of everything to that, it just ended in misery and tears and a breakup. All of us have probably had moments when we've poured ourselves into something that didn't work out right. And yet, I think Peter's trying to say that doesn't happen with Jesus. that we can pour our lives and we can pour our hearts and we can pour everything into it. And even in the midst of adversity and hardship and difficulty, it still endures and it still gives us hope. See, all of that is the power of the resurrection. Because that power helps us hang on. Isn't that what we need to do sometimes? No, we just need to hang on. Okay, I've told many stories. Most of you know that I'm a city slicker. And my first job was in the, you got a city slicker, and you got the opposite of city slicker, and that's where my first job was. So my first real paying job as the preacher was in that little town north of us where they have more cows than they have people, and the elders would do their elders meetings on horseback, which I thought was mean and ridiculous. I am so grateful that you guys don't do elders meetings on horseback. And so here would be the city slicker preacher who would get on this old mare that I think, I'm serious, the mare was probably older than I was, and they'd put me on the mare, and they'd say, come on, let's go, we're going to gather cows in this pasture, and we're going to talk about the people, and we're going to see what we need to do next, and we're going to, if you fall off the horse, you're fired, and all those other things that kind of went with that. And I remember one of the old elders, and his name was Lewis, and he was the sweetest man who had yelled at cows too much and had this real raspy voice you could barely hear. I'm falling all over the place, and he rides his horse up next to me and says, you're miserable, aren't you? Oh, you don't know the half of it. And he says, just hold on. So I held reins, and I held, what's that thing called? The saddle horn. Now, I held on to that with both hands because the horse was smarter than I was, and I looked like a complete fool. But I held on. The resurrection tells me, hold on. And there are moments in the midst of my trials and in the midst of our adversities in the world we live in where we're holding on to the hope of the resurrection, and the world is going to say, you look like fools and you look like idiots. You know what my call to you is still to hold on, because that's the only answer. And maybe in our holding on, we can tell the rest of the world that that's something worthy of holding on to, because our hope isn't from somewhere. Our hope is in God, and our hope is in our Savior. And our hope is in the one who said, here's what I'm willing to do for you. Trust in it and believe in it. And someday I'm going to take you home. Okay, let's get back to our text. See, if the resurrection is about hope, which it is, it's also about power. And power is as important as hope. We're reminded through the resurrection, through God's power, that the best is yet to come. See, do we believe that? Do we really believe the best is yet to come? If I'd have asked you this time last year, plus another month. So if I'd asked you in February, before COVID hit, I would have said, can you imagine anything better? There are some in this room who would say no. There are some who are holding, or in February of last year, were holding brand new babies, who had brand new jobs, who had built brand new houses, who had gotten a brand new marriage, who had gotten a brand new, fill in all the blanks, and they would have said, this is pretty good, this life is great, look at what's happening. And then March hits, and then April hits, and the lockdown hits, and then we all get punished in our homes and grounded for a while, and then we watch church on Facebook, and then we get out for a little bit, and then we get grounded even more again, and we watch church on Facebook, and then we get to come together, and we got to wear masks, and we got to sit every other row apart. If I asked you now, is it going to get better, you would all say, sure, better. The truth is the best is yet to come in a far greater way. We got to believe that. Because that's one of those things that gives us hope. Here's what Peter says in verse 4. To an inheritance that is perishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now where does he say? And it's kept in heaven for you. Just think of those words for a second. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Those sound like pretty good things to you? Okay, if I offered you a 1968 Mustang that was perfect, and its paint was perfect, and its interior was perfect, and its engine was perfect, and it had 10 miles, you would say, no, that's a car. At least some of you would. Some of you would laugh and say, give me a pickup truck and I'll run it over. But you would say, that's a car. Because to you, it would be something that was 50 years old, but it still looked brand new. The hope The inheritance that God wants to give us is imperishable, and it's undefiled, and it's unfading, and it's just waiting for us as God's people. Our hope is going to be fulfilled as this inheritance in heaven, where God is going to say, here's what I got for you. I know life was hard sometimes. I know there were moments when you were miserable, but I demonstrated my power through raising Christ from the dead, and I demonstrated my power from raising you from baptism to make you holy in my eyes, and I've got the power to fix all this. And no matter what goes wrong on this side of heaven, the power of God can fix it, even if it's only on the other side. And so Peter keeps going like this in verse 5. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. See, there's coming a day. There's going to come a day when God is going to draw the line in the sand and say, enough is enough. And there's going to come a day when God is going to say, it is time to fix all that's bad and to get rid of all that is evil and finish this once and for all. But until then, we just live under the power of God. Because we realize that that day that is coming, He can do. And He will. And so power is found in that. But we can also, I think in the midst of that, not only realize His power, but we can have joy in the most difficult of circumstances. Peter continues in verse 6. Maybe this is the verse that you need to underline the most. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials come of all sorts and shapes and sizes. Some of our trials come because we're sick, because our bodies break down, because hearts get clogged with things and don't work the way they should, or cancer invades, or bodies get brittle. Some of our trials become almost insurmountable to us without God. Some of our trials come heaped upon us, whether it's the outside world, or it's a job, or it's family, or it's difficulties, or it's hardships, or it's moments when there's not enough money in the bank to pay the bills that are on the table. Trials come. Nobody understands trials better than Peter does. Now, if we take Peter's state of life right now into context, if he's at the end of his life and he's about to die, remember, he doesn't die of old age. He dies because he's a follower of Jesus, and the emperor doesn't like that much. Talk about trials. Okay, my trials with arthritis are nothing. My trials with trying to figure out how to lead a church are nothing. My trials with going through the bumps I've gone through in my life, nothing like that compares to what Peter would have gone through in his own, from the empty room all the way to his upside-down death. But yet Peter says, rejoice in these. Knowing that even though you're being grieved, knowing that even though you're going through this, Jesus is coming back. Okay, I love that song that and I don't remember us singing that song for a while, that Troublesome Times Are Here, Jesus Is Coming Soon. That was a big song when I was a teenager and in college. And so thanks for leading it. Powerful song. And if you're going to sing a song, the door, maybe sing that song that reminds you that Jesus is coming back. And even if you got to suffer for a little while, you know that with the hope that you have because of the resurrection, it's going to be all right. Because here's how Peter finishes in verse 7. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, just think about that line for a second. When you're going through trials, that is testing your faith. Okay, one of the questions I get asked is why does God allow us to suffer? In fact, I had this question this week. Somebody who knows one of our members who's fighting cancer, they don't go to our church, and to my knowledge, they don't go to any church, but they came to me and said, why is this person going through this? She loves Jesus, and she has worshiped God all of her life. Why is she going through this? My response was, I have no idea. But I believe she's got faith in Jesus. And I believe that faith that she has is going to be one that says, no matter what happens, I'm going to trust in Him. And even though she sees it as a trial, the other person watching her go through the trial sees it from a whole different vantage point of God doesn't care. And the greatest testament that's going to happen is when that lady convinces that lady that it's all right, even if it doesn't end the way we all want it to end. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found raised honor, revelation of Jesus Christ. See, that's the faith I want to have. The faith I want to have is a faith that says, here's what's going on in my life, and here are the tragedies, and here's the brokenness, and here are the hardship, and here are all the people I've watched go through far worse than that. And look at what he's done. And look at the inheritance, and look at the faith that has brought glory to God. Because Peter's going to finish by saying, we don't see yet. See, in my limited earthly vision, I can only see so far. And I think that's Peter's point. See, almost all of us would like more answers. If you're in the midst of a trial, I know for a fact you would like an answer. I know for a fact if you're fighting cancer. I know for a fact if you're looking for a job. I know for a fact if you're trying to raise toddlers. I know for a fact if you're going through a marriage that isn't perfect. I know for a fact if you're going through one of a million things that you would like to know the end of the story and you'd like to know it right now and you want every answer. And the truth is you're not going to get it. But the truth is, this testing of your faith to see if it's genuine will remind you of a perspective that really matters, a perspective that sees far broader than that. So Peter keeps on going. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of faith, the salvation of your soul. Hebrews 11 reads like this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Okay, Peter had a privilege that none of us have. Peter got to see an open tomb. Peter got to be in the room with a resurrected Savior. Peter got to then spend the period of a month or so with Jesus, walking around still doing some stuff. And Peter got to stand in a circle around Jesus as he ascended back to heaven and said, you go now and make disciples and you teach them. And now Peter is writing 30 years later to a church that did not get the same privilege. And a church 2,000 years later is just like that church that Peter's writing to. It's a church that didn't get the privilege of seeing an open tomb. It's a church that didn't get the privilege of seeing resurrected Messiah. It's a church that didn't watch him go in the clouds. It's a church that has to say, I believe in faith, even though I can't see it. I believe in faith that the tomb was empty. I believe in faith that he's back in heaven. I believe that he saved my soul. I believe that it's going to change everything. And that belief is directly connected to our hope. And there's no way to separate those two things. And so we trust. And so we believe. And so we love. And so we live our life in a way that says to the world around us, I'm going to stake everything on these things, that God is God and Jesus is the Messiah, and they are together, and someday I'm going home to them. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope in the midst of joblessness. That gives us hope in the midst of graveside funerals. That gives us hope in the midst of doctor's offices. That gives us hope in the midst of the unemployment line. That gives us hope in the midst of every other thing you want to imagine. Because it tells us the end of the story. And the end of the story is God wins and we're going home someday. And so we sing. I think one of the greatest things the church does, the greatest theology of the church, is when we sing. And so I've asked Wayne to sing a song just from his pew. It's a song you know, a song that's slow and somber. I kind of think like the Upper Room was, and then that's peppy and go get 'em, which is what I think they started doing when they saw an empty tomb. So let's sing together.
Yeah.
Okay, most of your favorite parts of that song is when we start singing the fast part, right? Up from the grave he arose. My favorite part is beginning of verse 3. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore, how does it go? The bars away. We got to believe that, folks. He tore the bars away, and because of that, every one of us, no matter where we are in our lives, we've got hope. Let's believe in it. Okay, we've got elders at every door as you're leaving. I'll be down front for a little bit, and I'll be back there for the rest of the time. If you need the reminder of what Jesus has done to save you, we're always here to talk about it. If you need a better relationship with him and you don't know how to get there, we're always here to talk about it. If you just need one of the elders or one of the staff members just to pray over and love on you, we can do that any moment, any time, day or night. We're going to sing, so if you need something, let us know. Wayne?